So as you can see, the title of this short series is Five Sermons on Romans 5. You can guess how many sermons there's going to be. There's going to be five sermons. And the reason why I decided to go with this series or develop this series was, like many of you, I use some kind of a Bible reading plan. We've got copies of these Navigator Bible reading plans on the back table over there if any of you would like a systematic plan for reading through the Bible either in a year or taking longer than that. It doesn't matter how long you take. As I was rereading Romans earlier this year and I got to chapter 5, I realized there's a lot of good theology in just this one chapter. So why don't I take a little time and unpack it? I realized we spent a lot of time last year in Romans, so I felt a little guilty for coming back to Romans again, but it's just so rich with theology that I wanted us to spend a few weeks on this. So what I just mentioned was this first bullet point here. I'm just going to real quickly touch base on these points as an introduction to the series. Number two, right here, Romans 5 offers us an opportunity to review Christian doctrines, and thereby it contributes to our response, our responsibility to Christ's commandment to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, our first step is to make ourselves disciples, and then help others around us become disciples, and then when opportunity presents itself, to share the gospel and help others grow in Christ as well. This next one is really a hot button item for me. By learning some of this theology, we have a deeper intellectual understanding of Christian doctrines. And this enhances and multiplies our emotional, mystical experiences with the Lord. What am I talking about? When we're singing, when we're praying, we feel the presence of God in our midst. And many people have a mystical experience where it's an emotional experience, but it's more than that. It's a spiritual experience where they feel God's very presence with them. So that's more of the spiritual, emotional side of being a Christian. But then there's also this intellectual side, these doctrines that help explain, okay, what is it exactly that we do believe? That's why we read the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed once a month, just to reground us in this rich tradition of Christianity. And what exactly does Orthodox Christianity look like? So my point here for number three is that these are not mutually exclusive. If you only had head knowledge, Christianity would get real dry real fast. It would get boring. And if you only had the emotional side of it, like when we're singing, it can become ungrounded and unmoored, and it could lead off into unscriptural beliefs. But by having both, it's not like they balance each other out. I think the intellectual and the emotional, the spiritual, enhance each other, and they build off of each other. So I know from my own experience, the more I learn about theology, the more intense my worship experiences are, and the more intense my worship experiences are, the more I want to learn more about the nuts and bolts of theology. So I'm hoping that that's what you'll take away from this short series. Oh, I'm learning stuff, and it's enhancing my worship, and my worship is then giving me a drive to learn even more. Just a couple of caveats at the end. Don't be alarmed if these discussions kind of wander around a little bit. Anytime that you're defining terms, it tends to get a little mushy sometimes. So I'll just go off on tangents at times. Sometimes it might feel like I'm going in a big circle and coming back to where I left off. Don't worry. That's sort of the norm. And also just keep in mind, it's not like I'm trying to cover all the doctrines, all the most important doctrines in Christianity. We'll touch base on those that are present in Romans chapter 5. So what is the series going to look like? Well, there's five sermons. Today, the main focus today is justification. I'm just going to rattle these off, and we'll explain these as we go through them each week. Justification, and you can see the verses in Romans 5. First two verses for justification. We got three verses that will touch on sanctification, growing in the Lord. Substitution, Christ taking the place for us. That's verses 6 to 8. Propitiation, that is having to do with avoiding God's wrath because of our sin. That's verses 9 to 10. And then it ends in a nice place. Reconciliation is verse 11. So that's where we're going to go over the next 5 weeks. So today, you can see the emphasis on justification in the first two verses. So as I was reading this back in, I don't know, end of January, therefore, since we have been justified, that's where we get justification from, where you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse 1 is actually in the scripture memorization packet that we have on the back table. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, and then we have benefits, okay? Something happens, and then we accrue these various benefits. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this, oh, here's another benefit, access to his grace, his unmerited favor, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Christ's second coming, our eventual glorification of our bodies at the end time. So here's the stepping off point for today. The outline, I'm going to real quickly talk about in general terms for both Christians and non-Christians. What do people want? Many people say people want happiness, both in this life and in the afterlife. And then I'll talk about salvation, define it. Justification, the main focus today will be defined. And then rather than applications, I'll probably just do a summary of what I'm talking about. So that's where we're going. It's going to go pretty fast, so hang on to your hats. We do have everything in the outline here on the screen. Okay, if we talk to anybody, whether they're in church or outside of church, whether an atheist, whether agnostic, a Christian, different faith, you ask them, what do people want? A lot of people say, oh, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. We want to be happy in this life. And think specifically what it means to be happy as a Christian. We want to be happy in this life. We want to be content. Not just happy, but long-lasting happiness is contentment. We want to have a purpose in life. These graduates going out now are looking to firm up their purpose in life. We want to flourish. We want to feel like we're contributing to our family, to society, to who God made us to be. We want also, on the next slide, we want to be happy in the afterlife as well through our immortality. We want to be together with God. We want to be reunited with loved ones. We want to be in a state of eternal bliss. And on the negative side, we want to avoid condemnation in the afterlife, hell as a place or a state of torment. So people want to be happy, and we want to be happy as well. I'm thinking of John 17:3 now. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Where does happiness come from? It comes from a relationship with God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Notice that verse reveals that happiness is possible both in the afterlife and here right now. Is a continuum. The person I mention next is Aristotle. Some of you may have heard of him or even read some of his stuff. He was a philosopher in ancient Greece around 350 BC. He concluded from his many intellectual journeys that happiness is the ultimate goal. Everything that we do in life, everything that humans do is a means to that end being happiness. We ultimately just want to be happy. And at first I thought, well, he's spot on. We want to be happy. And I thought about it some more. And I thought, you know what? I don't think he quite captured it. the goal is not really to be happy. The goal is to know God. What we celebrated in communion today, Jesus opening an opportunity for us to have a very real relationship with God. And with the focus being on a relationship with God, other benefits accrue from that, result from that. But happiness really isn't our main objective. A relationship with God is our main objective. And happy, we will have happiness if we have a relationship with God, but we don't have to make happiness as our goal, because that's just going to be given to us as we know the Lord. So I would tweak what the ancient philosopher Aristotle had said by saying, no, happiness really isn't the ultimate goal. If it was, then worshiping God would simply be a means to an end of being happy. That God is just, oh, I will go to church in order to be happy. I will worship God in order to be happy. No, I will seek God, and if I do that, then all these other things will be given to me as well. It's a much better situation. All right, I want to talk about those three things very quickly. Happiness, that's done now. Let's move on to a term that I think is important for the series as a whole, salvation. As you notice, I use one of my 50-cent words here, a semantic analysis. That means semantics is the study of how words create meaning. So we typically, when we do semantics, we typically break down the components within a word. And so right now I'm making utterances, but you're not necessarily thinking, oh, he's making some sounds. You're listening to what I'm saying. You read something on a page, and they're more than just marks that are printed out, unless it happens to be a foreign language. I look at a foreign language and they're just marks, right? And I don't understand what they're saying. But when we read English, it's not like we're saying, oh, there's a bunch of marks on the page. No, we're looking for what those marks mean, what the meaning is. So let's take a look at salvation. Saving. Well, for salvation to happen, for a saving occurrence to happen, there must be a rescuer. Somebody is doing the saving. There must be a rescuee. Somebody is being saved. And they must be rescued from something. Just kind of breaking that down. So in other words, to save someone from something. Somebody is saving someone from something. So Christian theology would be to save human beings. So God is saving human beings from the condemning effects of their sins. So we are being saved from God's righteous judgment against our sins. We sin by law, by right, we should be punished for it. So imagine that you're standing in front of a judge and you did the crime. We're all guilty of being sinners. We know we're guilty. Let's say you're standing in front of a judge. You did it. You're guilty. And the judge gives his verdict and you're just wondering, what is the punishment? How bad is it going to be? How bad is the punishment going to be? And the judge comes in and says, you are innocent. And you're like, what? I did it. You'll say, you're innocent because you get to take on the innocence of somebody else that is paying the penalty for you. And you get to take on their righteousness. Not only am I going to declare you innocent, and again, you're thinking, how is this possible? God, the judge, is saying, you're innocent. And not only that, but I am going to erase the record. There's not going to be any record of you sinning because you have, by faith, accepted God's grace. So that's what's at stake with justification and salvation. That all of a sudden, we are trading in what we deserve, which is punishment, We're trading that in for favor from God that we don't deserve. And it's only possible because Christ died for us on the cross, took our sins from us, for us, and paid the penalty for us. All right, that's the big, big picture stuff. Let's continue on. I'll give you some definitions here. Again, I'll try to just keep this going very quickly. Salvation defined, it's a broad term referring to God's activity on behalf of creation and especially humans. What does salvation do? It brings all things to God's intended goal. We're saved from our sins so that we can be what God originally designed human beings to be before they sinned back in Genesis 3. Salvation entails God's deliverance of humans from the power and effects of sin and the fall through the work of Jesus Christ, so that creation in general and humans in particular, bold type, can enjoy the fullness of life intended for what God has made. We want to flourish. We can flourish through knowing Christ as Savior. I'll give you the location where I got that definition. Let me give you a verse to support this idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the connection between Christ and our salvation. From the Hebrew, continuing on with this idea of salvation, of defining salvation, the common Hebrew words for salvation, deriving ultimately from a root word meaning with, spacious, freedom from constraint. If you're saved, you are free. You're free from the constraints of sin, hence deliverance, preservation from any danger. I love that idea of freedom. If we are saved, we are free from sin's constraints. Psalm 80:19 as further support. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. We want to be saved and enjoy this freedom that salvation brings to us. I'm thinking of the song right now. How can I help but singing when I think of that freedom? In my research, I ran across this summation about Romans 5:1-11, where each week we'll use Romans 5:1-11, but each week we'll take a look at a different set of verses. Paul's own testimony is almost wholly positive. Salvation has brought Paul, laundry list, all these great things from salvation: peace with God, access to God's favor and presence, hope of regaining the glory intended for men, endurance in suffering, steadfast character, an optimistic mind, inner motivations of divine love and power of the Spirit, ongoing experience of the risen Christ within his soul, and sustaining joy in God. So these are some of the things that we'll touch on during our series. Let's take a look at the need of the cross for salvation. I'm just looking at my watch here. I may call an audible. I may just slow down a little bit and continue talking for a few minutes about salvation. And right now I'm thinking I might just push justification down till next week. Why rush it? Why rush it? The need of the cross for salvation. So we're talking about salvation, being free from sin. Let's take a look at this term atonement. I want to point out that there's various words that are thrown around in Christian circles like salvation, justification, atonement. So we should really understand what these things mean. Salvation is freedom from sin. Justification, well, looks like we're going to get to that next week, is a removal of the record of our sinfulness. It's actually a judicial statement, something you'd have in a court of law. Atonement is making things right. That's what I think of when I hear the word atonement. So salvation, freedom from sin, right relationship with God, atonement, Christ makes things right for us with God. So now I'm focusing on atonement and salvation today. Let's take a look at this definition of atonement. The cross is absolutely central to salvation as the New Testament sees it. This is distinctive of Christianity. Other religions have martyrs, but the death of Jesus was not that of a martyr, it was that of a savior. His death saves people from their sins. Christ took their place and died their death. Christ made things right for us with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can be happy with God forever. For even the Son of, and this is from Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In many ways, this whole series is going to be a summary, a review for a lot of you. And for some of you, there's going to be a lot of new stuff. I'm urging all of you to kind of go back to square one and say, what do I need to solidify in my understanding of my beliefs? Just like when we read the Nicene Creed, what do we need to solidify? It's always good to go back to square one and kind of start all over again and relearn what we believe so that our understanding and our abilities are enhanced. I think of Tiger Woods right now. I think at some point in his career, he was making all this money and he was winning all these tournaments, and at one point he just went back to the beginning and reconstructed his strokes. I had a ballroom dance instructor at one time that the two of them were, they're in the top 10 in the Midwest. And they reached at one point in their career, they said, let's go to Italy for 2 weeks and just start all over and learn everything all over again. And they said it was one of the hardest things that they ever did because they had to analyze everything that they were so used to doing. Basketball coaches all know this, that sometimes you learn more by losing than you do by winning, because all of a sudden you have to take a close look at, okay, what am I doing right and what am I doing wrong? The need for salvation for the cross. We are just once again reviewing that we only have salvation because of what Christ did on the cross for us. All right, and this is where the justification is going to start. And I've got 15, 20 minutes worth of stuff on justification. So I am going to tease you with that. Come back next week and we will dive into this concept of justification. I've given you a preview of what justification is all about. It's going to add to our understanding and hopefully add to our celebration of worship with the Lord. Let's do some takeaways, some summary of what I did cover today. First two things up here. Happiness is not the ultimate goal for the Christian. It is instead a result of us having a right relationship with God. Relationship with God comes first, happiness comes later. Salvation. Salvation is not the result of our good works. Salvation is a gift of grace, unmerited favor. Gift of grace from God to us that we receive through faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Seems very appropriate to be covering this today during Communion Sunday. Salvation results in us being freed. No more constraints. We have freedom from punishment by God for our unrighteousness, for our sins, and with us regaining a right relationship with God. It's all about relationship, isn't it? God making a covenant, making a promise, making a way for us to get back to him, because when we get back to him, we flourish and we're happy and life has meaning. seems like a good place to stop. Let's finish with a word of prayer, and then we'll finish with the final song. Heavenly Father, who you are is you are just so complex. And even when we start to study doctrines and theology and just ways that we try to understand who you are, we just barely scratch the surface on any given Sunday. May we take away today just an appreciation of how you sacrificed your Son on the cross for our freedom, for our salvation. We thank you for sharing who you are through your presence and through your written word and through the physical appearance of Jesus on this earth. We ask that you open up our eyes and our ears, our minds, as we continue to dig into your holy scriptures in the coming weeks. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.